All right, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter, where are we, chapter 3 or 2? Chapter 2. And, oh boy, where do I want to start again? I try not to start in the same place that I started last time, but sometimes we just have to do that. So let's do it. Verse 17, Romans chapter 2, 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God. The Jews are God's chosen people, descendants of Abraham, and they believed that they had a heavenly inheritance based upon, first of all, that they were descendants of Abraham, and by right of circumcision. And because the Lord gave them the law when they were in the wilderness, and they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And I've said this many times before, I'm going to say it one more time. If you look at the law as they were given, and it wasn't just the Ten Commandments, it was all the other statutes the Lord had set up that they were to abide by. Any sane person in their right mind would look at that and look at themselves and say, that is a tall order. It is impossible to keep the law as a sinner. And we're all sinners, and so were they. And so they had ideas of grandeur, and of course they put their quote-unquote best natural minds together. And they said, well, he really wasn't talking about actually doing this or actually doing that, or else we would be judged. Because no man could possibly keep that. So he must have meant this. And so we have the interpretations of the rabbis. So they interpreted the law, much like liberal justices do with the Constitution today. And they say, this really means this. And this really means that. And what their interpretations did was made them, it fit to their lifestyle to make it appear as though they were keeping the law, even though if they were to actually apply their actions to the law, they would be condemned. Okay. And just like that happens in the natural, it also happens in the spiritual, and it also happens as in, you know, when the law was given to the nation of Israel, and it also happens with all the other religions of the world, okay? The foundation for justification by law came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? In Adam do all live, or in Adam do all die? The latter, in Adam all die, okay? That's a pretty point-blank statement that we see in the scriptures. What the heck does that mean? Well, it means that if we are related to Adam, we're dead spiritually, and we're dying physically, okay? And so there is no inheritance through our natural lineage, all right? In the natural sense, like if we were to have a family, we were just talking about it before the service, when the elder of the family dies, typically in a kingly line, let's put it that way, for lack of a better word, who typically would gain the inheritance? The firstborn, okay? Firstborn son. But in the natural, that's proper. That's the way men have been doing it forever. But in the spiritual, who gains the inheritance? The secondborn, okay? The second son of God was who? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Adam was first, okay? And Adam was, because of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was earthy, and so all of his posterity was earthy, and our Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world, born of a woman, under the law as a Jew, so he was responsible to the law. He was not born of a man, so he had the blood of God himself, sinless, faultless blood, okay? So he did not have a sin nature. He's God, okay? And in his 33 years upon the earth, he stood in our stead in life, fulfilling the law and all righteousness. And then without a cause of death being found in him, and we see him being examined by the nation of Israel, by the Gentiles, and by the Herodians, okay? The three different types of leaven that we see in the scriptures, and they couldn't find any fault in him. And the declaration was from Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in this just man. So was there cause for death in him? Death is reserved for sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. So he willingly gave himself upon the cross of Calvary as a ransom payment for our sins. And I say ransom payment because that's exactly what it was. Okay? We were kept shut up under the law, not us as Gentiles, but, you know, because we're sinners, you know, we're condemned. That's what the law does, okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ was the remedy for our sin, all right? So we can firmly and confidently declare that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin, okay? So the Jews don't have a special capability to keep the law. They're no better than Gentiles. There's no difference. You know, the world thinks they're a special class of people because they're God's chosen people, quote unquote, all right? And yes, they do have a national inheritance coming, okay? They're a representative nation, all right? The Christ had to come from someone, and he came out of the nation of Israel, all right? So we see a whole lot written about them in the scriptures. And they represent mankind. You know, there's no difference between the Gentile and the Jew. If you were to put a bunch of Gentiles and a bunch of Jews in a criminal lineup, and they all broke the law, you know, what's the difference? You know, they're all guilty. And that's what we are. We're guilty before the law. They're guilty before the law. The law is a ministry of what? Not a ministry of life. The churches and the Jews in Judaism have tried to make it or force it to be a ministry of life. But it's a ministry of condemnation and death. So they're trying to squeeze life out of it. But the problem is, none of us are good enough to be fit before God by the works of our own hands. You know? We all have sin. So we read here in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." You know, that's what we're doing right now. All right? We want for the blind or the lost of the Eugene Springfield area, or whosoever will, to come in and hear the gospel preached, that they may be enlightened, okay, and be found. All right? Enlightened by what? The truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. And hopefully the saving power of the Spirit of God might fall upon them as the Word of God is preached. All right? So the nation of Israel was supposed to be pushing the same thing through the sacrificial system. And so, you know, men and women that weren't Jews could become Jewish proselytes and believe through the sacrificial system. And what was that? Well, it was the offering of an innocent victim. So they would have to slaughter a particular kind of animal, depending on what you could afford, for your sins. And it was a representative ministry, just like baptism, looking forward to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why John called him the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So John the Baptist knew all about that. So, verse 20, "An instructor of the foolish," we're all foolish, okay? There's not a natural man born into the world that knows anything about the Lord. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We were talking about that this morning. What are the things, if you want to put a simple term on the things of the Spirit of God, what is it? It's the truth. The natural man cannot see the truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Doesn't have the capacity to do it until God gives him the gift of faith, enters him or her to indwell them, and bears witness with their spirit that they belong to God. That happens through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. All right? That's why we can say in confidence, faith comes how? By hearing. All right? So, verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not that, thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Of course, they made merchandise of their ministry in the temple, the Jewish priests. We see the Lord Jesus Christ flipping over the money changers' tables. We talked about that last week. And Debbie was saying the other day, she thinks she has the spirit of the Lord when he was flipping over money changers' tables in her.
What would Jesus do?
Yeah, we were talking about what would Jesus do. And Well, he took all their tables that had all their money on it and flipped them all over physically. Okay? We see, you know, a video of, or not a video, but a children's books with a depiction of that. And they're not flipping over tables. He's just kind of pushing them out of the way. You know, no, he was furiously flipping over the tables, okay? Because they were making merchandise of the Word of God. And there's a hell of a lot of churches making merchandise of the Word of God. I was talking to a gentleman this weekend that was a pastor for 10 years, and he realized that he hated it, and I told him, well, you probably weren't called to preach. And he's like, I think you're right. I said, well, I'm glad you got out of the ministry then, you know. He sounded as though he was a believer. You know, he agreed with me on things. And like I said this morning, you know, we don't have a special salvation here at Grace Baptist Church, guys. Okay? Someone can go to a church that doesn't have a lot of the truth of the Word of God like we have. What we have here is a blessing. And it's not me. It's not Pastor Andre. It's not Brother Stewart. It's not the man that came before him. Okay? It's the Lord. And we've just had a succession of faithful men that have, you know, kind of taken the baton forward, okay? And, you know, praise God for that. The glory belongs to him, not us. You know, we're just a bunch of idiots behind this pulpit preaching the Word of God, you know? So, we deserve a certain honor and all that kind of stuff. I love my Father and the Lord and everything, but, gosh, I don't have any of these capabilities in and of myself, guys. So, but anyway, we were chatting about things, and he sounded as though he was a believer, so... If somebody's agreeing with you about the person and work of Christ, go ahead and take them at face value. They may have been saved in a Catholic church somewhere that said the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son can cleanse you from all sin. Is that enough to believe? Yeah. The faith of a child is all it takes. You know, I tell Nora or Auden that who are sleeping. In a position that I would probably die in right now. His face planted in the back of the chair right there, snoring. You tell them something and they just say, okay, Dad. There's no questioning. Well, why do you know that? Or show me some evidence of that. It's just okay. You know, that's how we believe. The Spirit of God gave us that faith. And so it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to become a believer in Jesus Christ. But we were talking about the state of the Christian church. And he made an interesting statement. We were talking about the Jews. He was really interested in Jewish history. That's what kind of started the conversation. And we were eating lunch. And he said the church today in the United States of America, and he was talking about Christianity on a whole, is a big business. And he said there's all these different denominations trying to get a different angle on people to get more people in the door. You know, and they'll say all kinds of blasphemous things to try and make people happy just to get them in the door. And what do people want to hear? They want to hear that they're good or going to be good. Most of the time it's going to be good because it's hard to tell somebody that they're good when they're not good. And nobody's good. And so give a bunch of money, God's going to bless you. Take this class here from Associate Pastor Bruce or whatever the heck his name is, and you'll be a better, you know, husband for your wife and your marriage is going to improve and stuff. You know? I always tell people, and I told them this, got a chuckle out of them, if you want to be a better person, get a self-help book, go to a Tony Robbins meeting, do what's in your mind that you think is right that you never do, which you know is right, and you'll be a better person, you know? I mean, you know, I agree with the law, okay? It's good, it's right, and it's holy. I've got no problem with it whatsoever. Keep it as much as you can. You'll have a better life, you know? If you steal stuff, you're going to pay carnal, you know, the quote unquote, as they say in Eugene, Oregon, karma is going to catch up with you eventually. You know, there's no such thing as karma. It's just the consequences of your actions. You're going to slip up eventually and get caught. All right. You know, if you're rude to people all the time, you're not going to get favor when you need it from someone. Okay. And it's quote unquote going to come back to you because it's the way you are, you know? There's nothing wrong with living a decent life. Okay. But just don't mix your decent life up with your relationship with God. Where's your life? Is God looking at it? He's not even looking at it, guys. Okay? Your life is not even in view when God's looking at you. And people say, oh, what? You know, that's what 99, 44, and 100%, I don't even know what that means.
Ivory soap.
Ivory soap. I'll have to go back and see if I can't find it. 99, 44. Yeah, I know, but I still don't understand the 99, 44, 100%.
The soap.
99 and 44.
Borax.
99 and 44, 100%.
Pure.
Not 99.44.
Okay. I get it. All right. I'm thinking about different percentages. Maybe there's some ingredients they're talking about there. We can talk about this after the service, okay? No. But the state of the church is all the same. They're all seeking to make good little boys and girls. And so if we're good little boys and girls, we're going to do what? We're going to glorify God as if God needs any glory from us. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I mean, it's blasphemous what the church has done. And it's no different than the Jews. You know, these people honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart's far from me. The heart is our, that's who we are. That's literally the Lord saying, they're standing away from me. They can't even see me. But yet they honor me with their lips as if they know, you know. It's like somebody's telling you all about Eric Griffin, but has never met me in my life. How are they going to know anything about me? You know, I haven't written any memoir yet. You know, what a self-righteous thing, writing a memoir. But, you know, everybody buys it and they get some money out of it. So that's how the world works. Gimme, 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 you know. And they will blaspheme the true and living God for more gimme. And they're going to stand before God and give an account for it at the great white throne judgment. What good is your money then? Are you going to bribe God? I'll give you a portion of it, God. Who owns all the cattle upon all the hills of the earth? Well, God does. He made this place. That's what I've been trying to get the kids to understand in Sunday school about how everything belongs to God. It's an important thing for us. If you want to teach your young kids, teach them about the basic attributes of God first. Okay? Then when they go into the gospel or start hearing preaching later on and they'll start understanding, they'll fold everything into the basic attributes of God and have an understanding of who he is. He's not a man, Jesus Christ, that gave us an example of how to live like a prophet, like Muhammad, okay? He's not like that. Where God told Muhammad when he was like 56 years old or something like that to marry some 12-year-old so that the guy can have sex with a child. That's literally what, you want to call Islam a real religion? Islam is a playhouse for men. That's all that it is. For a bunch of childish men that want to do whatever they want, kill whenever they want, rape whenever they want, because that's what they're doing when they force these little girls into marriage at a young age. It's disgusting. And I say these things to give us a view of what the world is worshiping. They're worshiping themselves. Okay? But we don't worship. There's nothing good in me to worship. I might be your pastor, or your associate pastor. Pastor Andre might be our head pastor. But we're not images of God or anything like that. I'm a man just like you. I need a savior also. So when we start looking at things this way, it takes the ego out of our relationship with God, and we start seeing things truthfully, the way they really are. You're dead, and your life is hid where? With Christ, because we're joint heirs, in God. And with Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I'll say that again. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we have to understand that. It's not our life he's seeing. He's viewing God's. That's what imputed righteousness is. The doctrine of imputation is Christ's life has been supplanted for my life. Okay? And my life, where did that go? It went to the cross. It died there. That's why Pastor Andre makes the reference when we walk through a graveyard. When you give the middle finger to the guy on the ground, does he curse back at you? No, he's dead. The old man is dead. Okay? We're new creations in Christ Jesus. Born again. All right? So when we get our heads wrapped around this, and we start hearing this claptrap about, oh, you got to be good, and we can decipher the truth from the lie, so we're not led down the garden path. That's why it's so important for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so we're strong, mature men and women in Christ. Because we need to be strong and mature in Christ in this world. Because this world's out to get us, you know? I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to say it in any kind of judgmental way. The reason why people are not coming to church here is because the world's got them. Yeah. That's why. It had me. I know what it's like to be more carnal than spiritual. But now I kick myself in the ass every time I miss a service, which is very rare. But this is that there's more of the Word of God in you or in me than there is in of you know, the world. The natural side of me has been suppressed. So, you know, I get kind of my shorts in a knot over these things sometimes, and you can't force anybody into anything. And I don't say that in a judgmental way or anything like that. But the reason why the attendance here isn't good, and we're in the latter days, and everybody's out running to and fro, doing this and that, and everything else is more important. But what is more important? Well, I mean, is there anything that's more important? Whatever anybody can tell me, they're BSing me, you know. We're not under law, you know. I always tell people, if you don't want to give, don't give. If you don't want to come, don't come. But there's an immense blessing in growing in these things that I can't even, John and I were talking about it after the service this morning. We can't even put into words. It's just glory upon glory. You can't put into words the blessing that comes along with deeply knowing the Lord through the Word of God. You can't describe it. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so these Jews just were completely wrapped up in their own self-righteousness. It's like, you know, I listen to guys like Ben Shapiro, and he's got a pretty good radio program, and he's got a different view than other guys. And I kind of take two or three of them in, formulate my own opinion of things, because you can't get your news from CNN anymore, you know. So but the guy, he's, you know, somebody asked him, I told you about this already probably, what do you guys think about Jesus Christ? He's like, oh, he's just some charlatan. We don't even think about him. He's just, I think he said, he's just some jerk that came along, just like all the rest of the idiots that came along before him, saying that they were some prophet, this, that, or the other thing, you know. He's going to have to give account for those words, you know. And these Jews that we're talking about here in the first century were the same exact way. They put Christ on the cross, and he was a problem that was dealt with. Okay? And so we have all the sinful things these men were involved in, and they were covering them up because of the interpretations of the rabbis. And so going on here, it says, verse 23, thou that maketh thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Jews, nation of Israel, as it is written. So what does that mean? The Gentiles would say, look at those stupid Jews over there and their God that they think they're serving. When we can see what you guys are doing, you think you're holy? Oh, I saw you do this. I saw you do that. They could see. The Samaritans could see what they were doing. The Gentiles that lived around them, the Arabs could see what they were doing. They made deals with them on the side all the time to make money. So they would sidestep their legal obligations in order to chase after filthy lucre. Oh, yeah. How do you suppose the Jews are some of the richest people in the world now? I mean, a lot of the big earth-moving, world-moving business tycoons in the world are backed by Jewish money. That's why the world hates them. It's a jealousy complex. Okay? So now we have people in the street screaming, kill all the Jews again. I mean, we've got people spray painting Stars of David on the sides of people's houses again, just like we did back before Kristallnacht, prior to the Second World War. All this crap just comes around again. You know, has man's nature changed? Have we gotten any better with technology and advancements? Progressivism. It's actually regressivism is what it is, you know. Man will take any advantage he can. If he can regress things to turn it into chaos, he'll move in and do the old divide and conquer and try to rule for a while until some other person deposes him, you know. That's the story of life. So it says here, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. What does circumcision represent? A removal of the flesh. All right? The flesh is our efforts to keep the law. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We can read it. I always prefer going to Scripture and reading it rather than just quoting it real quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Okay, so when we, you know, Christ clearly wasn't crucified among us, but we preach Christ crucified. All right, so that's what he's saying. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, okay, just like you and I received the Spirit when we trusted Christ as our Savior, okay, same with them. Receive ye the Spirit, wait, where was I here? Oh, here we go. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, okay, was it because you were good or by the hearing of faith? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, or in the truth, because he's the Spirit of what? Spirit of truth. Are you now made perfect by the flesh, or the law, as we see in the prior verse? Okay. So, this is that old, accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Savior, and then be a good boy or a girl so you can glorify God in the flesh, and he'll honor you, and when you get to heaven, and yeah, in your life, that's right, Marty. And blah, 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 blah. Well, show me chapter and verse where that's true. They just make it up, you know. But that's the tendency of the flesh. The flesh loves to glorify itself. It will go to the point where it murders to glorify itself. We see that written out in Romans chapter 2, right? And so, if we're in the flesh, we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or keep ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet or still in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What? He believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. What was the difference between the worker or the believer? Well, faith was the difference. Okay? So, Hebrews chapter 11, Yeah, 11, 6 or something like that, somewhere around there. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Okay? It doesn't say without works. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is looking to be believed. That's what that serpent that was raised up on a pole in the wilderness represented when they were being bitten by poisonous snakes and dying. He said, you're all going to live. Don't worry. All you got to do is, by faith, look at this pole. What did it represent? Sin being judged on a tree. A brazen serpent. Brass speaks of judgment. Serpent speaks of sin. The pole represents the tree. Where was our Lord Jesus Christ judged? On the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Was Christ cursed? No, he wasn't cursed. He was blessed, but he gave himself as a curse for us. So he bore our curse to the cross. But like people take this for granted, or they don't understand it at all. And me and that fellow were talking about this, and everybody, you know, he said he's been to Holy Roller movements, and he's from Tennessee, so he had kind of a neat accent when he said that. Pentecostals and such. You gonna live? Gotta give up those cigarettes. And people getting all worked up, you know, screaming and hollering and rolling around on the floor and dancing around like idiots. Because the Holy Spirit has entered him for a little bit. You know. But they get that from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God entered for service. Okay? That's why David said, take not your Spirit from me. Okay? It could be taken from them back then. Even they were accepted, though they were accepted in the Beloved, just like Abraham, by their faith. Okay? Christ had not yet been crucified yet. So, quote unquote, the deed had to be done first. All right? So God came upon them for service when things had to be done so that his will would be done in any given situation. And then he left them. And so we see that taking place in the Old Testament. In the New Testament era, okay, he led captivity, first of all, captivity captive. So who was in captivity? All those that died in Christ prior to the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So they were kept in a compartment of the grave called paradise. Okay, not in Sheol, all right? And so when those that were in paradise were let out by Christ when he was resurrected, He gave them the Spirit of God permanently, just like we have when we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior at that moment that we believe. Okay? So that it can be true when Christ says, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. All right? It was true for them just like us. It just an event had to take place. That was the crucifixion of Christ. All right? So, even as Abraham believed God, verse 6, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness, know ye therefore, see, if it was accounted unto, if they had it, it would not have to have been accounted unto them, if it was already theirs, by their deeds. All right? Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, okay, because it's really our faith and the faith, well, whose faith? Christ's faith. Because of his faith, I stand in the righteousness of God. He fulfilled the law for me. He was faithful. All right. The same are the children of who? Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. How many nations? All of them. So we have whosoever will may come. Okay? That's why in Matthew chapter 9, I think verse 29 or something like that, according to your faith that shall be unto you, to everyone. All right? So, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which are of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God's called out assembly. All right? All believers from all ages. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? A curse. What kind of curse? A death curse. Because, as it says here, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you done it? Well, you're cursed if you're not in Christ. All right? If you're in Christ, your curse has been lifted. His righteousness has been imputed to you, and that curse was put upon him. That's why he went to the cross. He bore your curse to the cross. Okay? This curse that everybody was born with, he took that away from you, inserted his righteousness, okay, and brought your curse to the cross, died upon the cross, shed his blood, put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven where it blots out your sins for eternity, and God says, case dismissed. So that's why he sat down at the right hand of God. The work's done. And I've been told I'm a mean preacher. People say, oh, well, you're talking down about all the other religions. Well, yeah, I want to tell people when they're being led down the damn garden path. You know? No good things at the end of the garden. It's just a bunch of bushes and then a cliff. What drops down into hell, you know? Okay, so, but that knows this verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Just look at ourselves. You know, it's evident. For the just shall live how? By, without faith it's impossible to please God. So by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. It's so simple. We're dead in Christ. Okay? God's not looking at our life. He's looking at Christ. We just covered that. The law is not of faith. And we can only please God by faith. All these things are clearly written in the Bible, yet the legalists love to just forget about them. They don't like talking about faith. They don't like talking about salvation. They don't like talking about heavenly inheritances, any of these things. They don't like talking about the blood of Christ. They don't like talking about his virgin birth. Because when you start talking about these things, they suppress works. But they got to keep talking about good things that you could possibly do in your life to get the people to keep coming in. So they keep putting money in the, you know, in the offering plate. They make merchandise of the word of God. So, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, or paid the price. That's what redemption means. I've got to slow down. I get all excited and I start just wanting to give you the whole Bible all at once. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Okay? By faith, it was accounted unto Abraham, right? So, go to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Oh, the conversations I've had with folks about this, including this fellow this weekend. It was added because of what? Of failures before the law. Transgressions. Till what? Till the seed should come. Who is the promised seed in the Abrahamic covenant? Christ. Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name, it's his title. He's the anointed. All right? The anointed of God. So, till the Christ should come, the seed, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Someone can't mediate for themselves, according to law, but God in his various persons can. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, I love this portion of scripture, it's like, it defeats all the legalism that we see out there, past, present, and future. Okay, I'll read it again. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then verily, or of a truth, righteousness should have been by the law. But the problem with the law is us. We can't keep it. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This is that argument Paul was making. I think it's over in Romans. We're going to get into it, the third chapter, where does his unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God? Which is a weird translation, okay? But it means that if God brings about good because of our unrighteousness, why should God judge us for unrighteousness then? Well, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? No, God knew what our condition would be from before the foundation of the world and made preparations for it and executed it at a point in time in Jesus Christ. So it wasn't because what we are that is the only means by which God would bring about his righteousness. I mean, God could have just not allowed Lucifer to plant the tree in the garden and none of this would have happened. But if none of it happened, he couldn't show forth his glory. And what is glory? His value, his weight, his intrinsic, worthiness. Okay? So, we are the objects of his love, mercy, and grace, and his holiness, righteousness, and justice. And without the system of salvation that we have, then all those things wouldn't be able to be shown forth. All right? That's why God allowed it. And by that, he shows us he's the God of love. Okay? So, it says in verse 21, we read that, 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under the sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, but before the faith came, okay, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, we were kept under the law, or locked up or shut up, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us to Christ. So, very simple. We're sinners because of our father Adam. It's in our blood, okay? The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. We have Adam's blood in our veins, okay? He's a sinner. He created sinners by procreation, okay? The male dictates the blood type in every single male and female, all right? That's medical fact. So much so that if, like Pastor Andre talks about all the time, if the bloodstream of the mother and the child that's in utero were to be mixed somehow by some complication, that would immediate miscarriage, okay? Everything would just kind of fall apart, all right? So male or female, you all have your father's blood in you, me too, okay? All the way back to our father Adam. In Adam what? All died. God is made of what? Verse 17th chapter of Acts. One blood, all the families of the earth. So that by one blood we might be redeemed. In Adam all die, so in Christ, what? All shall be made alive. Okay? God has a judicial balance. It's all got to be perfectly judicious. All right? Is that a word? I think it is, yeah. I'm going to make it one. All right. So, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. So, the law was our pedagogos, an attendant slave that was responsible for the rearing and raising up of the children in the way that they should go. Okay? In Greek. Or Greece, the Greco world, all right? So the law was put there as a diagnostic tool to show us what we are. That we might be what? Led to Christ when we realize we're screwed, to put it bluntly. To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified. How? Again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But after that, the faith has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. It's done its job. The tool has been used. It was an effective tool, and it can go back in the tool belt, and we don't have to pull it out again. That's kind of a dumb analogy, but I'm just trying to illustrate it for you, okay? For you're all, because the law was completely abrogated, destroyed when Christ went to the cross. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're not talking about water baptism, we're talking about spirit baptism, okay? That is, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk out. As a new man or new woman in Christ, it's a newness of life. The newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith or by the truth, all right? There is neither, and this is what, you know, the world doesn't understand. It's like, we have no hatred for the Jew. We have no hatred for the Gentile. We have no hatred for the Palestinian. Would to God all those Hamas idiots would come to church and get saved, you know? But, you know, it's ain't gonna happen. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's no class distinction. There's no race distinction. There's no gender. Have you noticed all these things are made negative or what's the Latin term for it? Something non grata. Anyway, I'm trying to think of something fancy, but I can't because I'm not a fancy guy. All right. Anyway, you know, all these things are made null. That's a good way of putting it. In Christ, we're all one. We are many colors from many different races, although we're, you know, United States, we're Americans, you know. But we have brethren around the world. If we were to bring all the brethren from around the world together, and everybody understood this in their language, we would all say amen together. Because we're one body, okay? But the world loves to split everything up into their own little egotistical little groups and have their own little egotistical little churches. That's what they are, whether they worship some god or not, okay? So they can all be their own little egotistical gods themselves. Because everybody's their own god until they understand who the true and living God is. Really, that's what... What was the condemnation of the devil? I'm going to be God, you know? Hail me, you know? That's exactly what it was. The condemnation of the devil was, I am the Most High, which is really what he was saying. He thought he was more beautiful than God. And by his great beauty, he fell. And so that's what is, that nature is within every man. Okay? So everybody really is a god to themselves until they see, finally, the true and living God that was blind before their eyes when they're a child of Adam. Okay? Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? What is this blessing that we have because of that promise? A heavenly inheritance. Christ said, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? And so therefore, we're constantly kept in the grace of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. It's on the mercy seat in heaven. This is the mercy seat up here, where my hand is. Okay, it's on the mercy seat in heaven. What does that blood do there for you? When you sin, and Lucifer tries to point to your condemnation, which you don't have every day, God looks at the blood and says what? It's paid for. Case dismissed. Okay? So you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. That means it doesn't rust or corrupt or... You know, it doesn't require any maintenance, okay? It's reserved for you in heaven, kept how? By the power of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for your great power, for the salvation that we have because of it, and how the world is standing against us, although we may not be ducking under bullets or anything like that right now. You never know. But we know that we have this heavenly inheritance, and that's our hope. So let us keep a single focus on that and not be so focused on the world. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.